Morning. Such a blessing to be able to assemble together on such a beautiful day as we have today, and to see each other and to be with each other. I saw an interview with an individual this week that was advocating that all humanity should be sterilized so that there aren't going to be any more children born, and so that the earth can just be fine, because in his opinion, he's not the only one. I've read about this before, just a group of people that think that human beings are the worst thing that ever happened to the planet Earth, that if it wasn't for human beings, everything would just be beautiful and lovely and just the way God intended it. I couldn't help but think that, you know, here's an individual that obviously does not believe in God and does not believe in the Word of God. And the truth of God's Word, that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Certainly the things that he was exclaiming were indicative of his lack of knowledge of what God has revealed to us in his Word. And so I got to thinking about that and couldn't help but think that God always saves the best for last. There are times when God has saved the very best for last, and that was certainly in creation. In creation, on day one, he created light and saw that it was good. He created the firmament, the air, and the sky, and saw that it was good. On day three, he created the land and the plants that grew upon it, and saw that it was good. On day four, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, the universe, and saw that it was good. On day five, the fish and the birds, and saw that it was good. On day six, he created land and animals, and or land animals, and man, human beings, and saw that it was good. And then he looked at all of his creation together and saw that it was very good. Man, of course, was made in the image of God, we're told in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And that's explained for us to some degree, and in fact to a great degree, in John chapter 4 and verse 24, when Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we are created in the image of God, not in the sense of our physical likeness, but our spiritual likeness. Man is a spiritual being. And all indications are is that humanity, mankind, is the only created life form that is spiritual. We have a tendency to want to attach spiritual characteristics to our animals, and especially our pets and those types of things that are close to us, but they do not have a spirit as you and I have a spirit. Man was given dominion over the animals, and in fact, man was given stewardship of the earth. I couldn't help but think that this fellow that was saying that humanity should be sterilized so that there eventually will be no more human beings on the face of the earth, and the earth will be back to what, I guess it was, somehow came into being, and it would be better. How that here's an individual that fails to appreciate the fact that the earth and the sky and the universe and all of the plants and the animals and life forms that are on the earth are here to support human beings. It's for man's purpose. It's kind of like, I got to thinking about it, it'd be kind of like a guy that would go out and build a house and then say, nobody can live here. Well, what's the purpose of it then? or build a city, and nobody can live in this city. Of course, this fellow would say, well, it's wrong to have cities, you know, and blacktop and gravel roads and all of those, all of what we consider improvements are not really improvements. Those are bad. But God made the earth and everything that's in it and all the blessings that we appreciate every day are here for our support and for our enjoyment. And I feel sorry for those who fail to realize that. God sent His Son to die for man. God so loved the world that He gave His own Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoever trusts Him and obeys Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that fulfillment of His will is accomplished through the sacrifice of His Son on our behalf, paying the price of death for our sins so that we might have life abundantly here and eternally hereafter. So, in creation, mankind is the best of God's creation. Now, you can follow that through as you think about it, that the dispensations of Bible history, there are three. The patriarchal, meaning father, where God dealt directly with man through the heads of the family, such as Adam and Job and Noah, Abraham, and all of those before the time of Moses, they all lived in this dispensation where the law of God, the will of God, was given to the people through the heads of the family, the fathers. Then we find that God gave the law of Moses. It was given to Israel through Moses. It had glory and blessings, but was a yoke and was unable to take away sins. The Bible says much about this, but probably the best condensation of it is found in Hebrews chapter 10 and the first four verses. It says, "For the law," and it's speaking of the Mosaic law, "having shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not have ceased to have been offered." In other words, if the sacrifice offered under the patriarchal and the Mosaic law, especially here, could make you perfect, could take your sins away, then let's just keep offering those sacrifices. No need to offer the Son of God. "For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year." So the sacrifices they offered didn't take away sins. It reminded them of their sins. And it reminded them of the promises that God had made to Israel, especially, and had made to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we talked about last week. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." They reminded us that we were sinners. They reminded us of the promise that was made to Abraham and to those after him, and to the and of the covenant that was made with Israel. It looked forward to the fulfillment of the promise and of the Messiah. The Mosaic law served a purpose as a tutor to bring the Jews and all mankind to Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 24 explains this. It says, therefore the law, the Mosaic law, was a tutor, a teacher, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. We're justified by the law. We're made free from sin by the law. We are justified by faith. The law brought us to this system of faith that we have in Christ. It brought us to something better. The law of Christ was coming. And so the last dispensation of Bible history is this period of the law of Christ, or the faith that is in Christ. It is better than the patriarchal or the Mosaic law. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says, now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Why is it called the law of Christ? Because it's his ministry. It's his covenant. He is the fulfillment of the promises. We have a better high priest. The tutor of the Mosaic law showed us the importance of the high priest. But that high priesthood pointed forward. It was a type of the fulfillment that we would find in Christ. Hebrews 7 and verses 25 through 27 says, therefore he is also able to save us to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. He, Christ, is able to save us through the uttermost. Mosaic law couldn't do that. Wasn't designed to do that. It was designed to bring us to Christ, to prepare us for Christ. Since he always lives and makes intercession for them, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's sins. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. It's not a continual sacrifice. It's a once for all sacrifice that Jesus did for us. It's a better high priest. Better sacrifice. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 14. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most high place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The high place in the temple was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the law of God, the mercy seat, the presence of God. That was all representative of heaven itself. Jesus, only the high priest could enter into the holy place, the high place. Jesus, our high priest, entered into the true holy place, high place of heaven itself, and obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, a lot of times when we were talking about Jesus and salvation, the forgiveness of sins, a lot of times our focus is brought to the attention of the forgiveness of our sins. We know our sins separate us from God. We want to be separated from our sins so that we can be united with God. But I want you to notice here that he says that he cleanses your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, we do so to walk in newness of life with him, to serve God, to honor him, and to glorify him. It's genuine, true repentance. Not just to be forgiven of our sin, but to stop sinning and to start practicing righteousness, that God might be honored and glorified in that life. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 says it this way: we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Better sacrifice. Not a daily sacrifice, not an annual sacrifice, but a once for all sacrifice. To forgive the sins of all who will believe, trust, and obey him, and live to his glory. So the best dispensation was the dispensation that was saved for last. Consider also the means of revelation. How do we know what God wants us to do? We talk how that certainly there was a revelation that was made to the patriarchs. There's a revelation that was made to Moses. And there were revelations that were made to others in those times that we refer to as prophets. The Bible refers to as prophets. They told forth the mind of God. We look to the New Testament and we see that as the apostles went about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they did so with the assistance of miracles that confirmed that the words that they were speaking were not just their words, that they were the word of God. And God was confirming that by setting aside the natural laws of the universe to indicate to people that that God endorsed what they were saying. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Gospel of John is such an important gospel, especially the way that it begins. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. I've been impressed. I've been reading through John, and I've just been impressed, especially like John chapter 14 and verse 1, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to say, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. But think about that. You believe in God, believe also in me. Who was he speaking to? Well, he was speaking to the apostles. They certainly believed in God. They were coming to believe in Jesus. But what was he saying there? You believe in God, you trust God, trust me. Who is he? He is the Word of God made flesh. God has spoken to us through his Son. He's the Word. And that's what we have here in the book we call the Bible, is the Word of God. You know, it always amazes me around Easter and around Christmas, if you watch any of the programming on, especially the History Channel, there might be other channels too, but it's all about, well, who was Jesus? And, well, he was somebody other than what the Bible says, it seems like. People are threatened, feel threatened by the Word of God. So sad. He has spoken to us through this Word. In those programs, it talked about how that the religious leaders of the days of Jesus were amazed at how he knew the Scriptures. Duh. He was the Scriptures standing before them. He was the author of what they read and failed to understand because of their pride and prejudice. He was the source, and he still is. But God no longer speaks to us solely through the prophets. He has in these last days spoken to us through his Son, the Word of God. The mystery is revealed. What's it all about? What is God pointing to through the patriarchal period, through the Mosaic period? And we have hints of it that we could cite this morning. But it's summed up for us in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 6. That by revelation, he made known to me, Paul is speaking, the mystery. As I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It had been a mystery, but now it's revealed. It's the mystery revealed. Now you can understand it. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What's the mystery? The mystery is that it wasn't that God wanted to have fellowship with a few people. He wants to have fellowship with all people. And that is accomplished through Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ is here, that the promise has been fulfilled, that the sacrifice has been made, that the way is now there for us to walk on and to live in. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth for all time. John 16, verses 12 through 13 says, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus speaking to the apostles. And Jude in verse 3, Jude wrote, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, same salvation for the Gentile as it is for the Jews, we're all saved the same way. In Jesus Christ. As I was writing to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's not a faith, it's not some faith, it's not our faith, it is the faith. Romans 10 tells us the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. So the revelation from Christ is best. We can also consider the kingdom of Christ, that it is the best. In Matthew chapter 20 and verses 20 through 28, we find an incident where the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking." And it seems like he now turns to the sons. He says, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am to be baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." And he said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the 10, the other apostles, heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." Now, this is what the mother was asking. "Ask that my two sons, might one on the right, one on the left, might sit beside you in a position of authority." And Jesus said, I understand what you understand, and I understand what you're familiar with, and it's kind of a place of honor to be in a position of authority and that sort of thing. I understand that that's the way it is with men." That's what basically Jesus is saying there. "I know that that's what you're familiar with. I understand your question. I understand your motivation for asking the question. But you need to understand that it shall not be so among you. You shouldn't be seeking power and authority in the kingdom of Christ. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." If you want to be great in the kingdom, don't seek the position of authority and recognition. Just seek to serve. Seek to serve one another and seek to serve God. Don't seek notoriety. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Just seek to serve. Seek to love one another. So the first or the best belongs to the least or the last. Matthew 20 and verse 16, Jesus said, "So the last will be first, and the first last. Many are called, few are chosen." Perhaps the least are looked upon as the last by human society, but not by God. Those who humble themselves before God, love Him and love one another, serve one another, God exalts them to His right hand and to His left. He surrounds Himself with those who serve Him, those who love Him and love others. And so God saves the best for last. He has. Well, as we look at history and we look at all of the things that we've looked at here this morning, and we could probably look at other things as well, He saves the best for last. We are blessed to be living in a time, in that time, in this time, in which we can enjoy the very best of these blessings. We have the benefit of the revelation of the mystery. We live in fulfillment of the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We don't live in the shadow of the types. We live in the light of the antitype, the very image that God had been pointing to for hundreds and thousands of years. We live in the fulfillment of it. We live in genuine fellowship with God as priests, as saints, as His children. But the best is still to come. Heaven is for those who will humble themselves in obedience to the gospel. Heaven is for those who will simply believe Jesus, trust Him, obey Him, and abide in Him, and glorify Him thereby. If you're here today and you haven't obeyed the good news of salvation that is in Jesus Christ, and you desire to do so today, we are ready and prepared to assist you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sin. You'll be separated from Me for all eternity. Except you repent, Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you will perish. If you'll confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father who is in heaven, Matthew chapter 10. Those on the day of Pentecost, when they were convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was both Lord and Christ, they asked, what shall we do? And the divine answer given to Peter to tell them was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That day, 3,000 souls were baptized, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. If you're ready to take that step of salvation today, we're ready to assist you and then encourage you to abide in His Word. And you might know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Those 3,000 that obeyed the gospel that day continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. And we do too. Something we must continually give ourselves to. If you're here today as a child of God and you find yourself out of favor with God because of your sin, and you need to have your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you, we certainly want to do that. If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.